Good evening, everyone, and welcome once again to Chapel Ministries. I'm John Tomasi, and joining me as always is my wife, Catherine. A bit of news, we are having our monthly get-together on September 25th, which is Saturday. And as always, it's at the Free Library of Northampton Township. And I haven't done this the last few times that we've announced this, but it is important to note that the library does not endorse any opinion that may be expressed by anyone that uses their space. So anything that we talk about, you cannot associate as being an opinion of the library. So again, September 25th, 2:30 p.m., that's a Saturday, in the Free Library of Northampton Township, we will be having another one of our get-togethers, and we do it every month. And if you haven't heard us before, or you haven't joined us before there at the library, what we normally do is we pick a subject, we go into it with a little bit of depth, a little more depth than we do in these weekly meetings, and it's also an opportunity for us to reach out to the community and have them join us. Speaking of reaching out to the community, this coming Sunday, September 12th, we will have a booth at the Northampton Days Festival here in southeastern Pennsylvania in Bucks County. It will be on Upper Holland Road at Richboro Middle School. And we will have our booth there. We'll be right near Upper Holland. You can't miss us. If you're in the area, please come and join us. Please let us know that you're listening, and any comments, any conversation you want to have with us. We'll be having some giveaways there, and some neat stuff for you. So again, that's at September 12th. It's from 10 to 5 in Richboro, Pennsylvania, at the Richboro Middle School on Upper Holland. Please join us. It'll be a good time. And not only us, is it going to be us there, of course, but it's called Northampton Days, and it's for all of the area, the community businesses, the community organizations, and you get to learn a lot. And it's just a neat little old small town festival. It's fun. Okay, so those are our announcements, right, Catherine? Anything else? Okay. All right, so last week we had a message called Living by Faith, and I'm a real creative guy. So today is Living by Faith 2. So that shows you how creative I am. You know, what I think we're going to do is actually make this a series, because God's Word is so full of examples for us to live our lives. And the more you read God's Word, the more you're going to realize what it is that God wants from you. If that's important to you, and hopefully that is important to you, and I promise you, once you get saved and you put in the effort, we'll talk about saved in a second. Once you put in the effort, you're going to want to please God. And that's a multifaceted thing, but you'll want to. So last time in Living by Faith 1, we talked about what we were to do once we were saved. We just used that word saved. And in case you don't know what that is, being saved is accepting Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I assume the term saved came from John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in that lesson, in last week's lesson, or last time's lesson, we learned that because of Adam's sin, all of mankind is condemned to eternal separation from God. Now we're still trying to tell you what saved means. Now we also learned that in order to counteract that condemnation, we had to put our faith in the atoning life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then once we accepted Christ's atoning work, we were considered saved. Now, if you're still not sure what we're referring to, I suggest that you go to our website and you'll see several subjects, several topics, several messages on that topic, that subject. And just keep listening to us. You'll learn. Now, the trouble in so many Christian lives comes after that moment of salvation. Now, too often, as we discussed last time, the church world wants us to walk around acting all holy. Now, I'm using that word holy the way the world uses it, and it's not the right way, but you get the idea when I say walking around acting all holy. And they want us to do that from the very moment we accept Christ. Now, so many members of the church community tell you that the only way to truly show that you're saved is you don't drink and you don't smoke or you don't watch movies or any of those things that they consider worldly or sinful. And usually has nothing to do with what's in the Bible. And this is the truth. There was a time when it was considered a sin. It was a time, in fact, in many people's lives that are still alive today, that it was actually considered sinful to go to a movie. And going to a movie in the 50s was by far not a sinful thing. It may be sinful today, but it wasn't then. Well, we learned, in fact, from the Bible in our last lesson, that we continue our walk in Christ the same way we entered into that relationship, by faith. And Paul makes that clear in Colossians. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And that word walk is used regularly in the Christian vernacular, particularly in those days, to mean living your life. It doesn't mean you walk around with a robe on and it's sort of a like Jesus sandals on or any like a rope around you. That's not what we mean. What we mean is you walk around the way you got in, and that is by faith. And your list of do's and don'ts isn't what shows forth Christ in your life. It's how you handle life that shows him forth. Now, you go about your life in confidence that your day-to-day, your days, are in the hands of the great El Elyon, the great El Shaddai, the great Jehovah Sabaoth, all those being blessed names of our Heavenly Father. You live your life by faith. Hence the titles, Living Your Life by Faith. You must have faith in his strength, in his love, and his mercy, and his guidance, and his assistance in making your life what he wants it to be. Yes, by helping you to drop some of the less positive habits in your life, like smoking and drinking and some things that may cause you problems. But he's also there, and you're also to rely on him in all those ways, but also to help you get through those storms in life. Now, it's very important for you to note that this isn't just some New Testament thing. This didn't just start happening the moment Jesus arrived on the scene. You know, so many people could say, well, God has changed because he used to expect perfection, but now he expects faith. That's wrong. Malachi 3:6 tells us, for I am the Lord, I change not. God has always treasured faith. God has always taught faith. God has always demanded faith. You've heard us say so many times that God's word is written to teach us. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, listen to this, were written for our learning. That's why the Bible is there. That's why we spend so much time learning it. That's why I get mad when the word takes about 5 minutes of a church service that's 55 minutes or an hour long. That's what upsets me. Now, throughout Scripture, God puts up great examples of faith and the result of that faith to show us what he wants us to be. At the end of our last lesson, we read Psalm 56 because it's such a clear and beautiful example of the attitude of living by faith. The purpose of this lesson, and probably the next lessons in this series, is to share with you some more examples out of God's Word of just such a life, of living your life by faith. Now, Abraham, who, by the way, is often referred to as the father of faith, not from Scripture, but traditionally the church considers him the father of faith. And he's another one of the examples of how God wants us to live. Paul tells us specifically in Romans that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, do you see that? This statement doesn't mention how holy, quote unquote, Abraham was or was not. It's Abraham's believing that is what allowed righteousness to be associated with him. Now, let's take a few minutes to explain this, because it's critical to the understanding of our status with God, believing and then getting righteousness because of that belief. So we're going to spend a few minutes talking about it. I think it's a bit outside of the scope of this particular lesson, but I think it's worth it for us to spend some time so that we can actually grasp what we've gained through our faith. Now, as we mentioned, Adam sinned. We were born into sin because of that, and we need that sin removed in order for us to interact with God. The absence of sin is what it means to be righteous, at least the kind of righteousness we're talking about right now, the type of righteousness that God demands of us. That righteousness leads to your salvation. No sin equals righteousness equals saved. You get that concept? No sin means you're righteous, means you're saved. Now, that's tough. How are we going to do that? Well, we've already talked about that. Now, Abraham, like you and me, wasn't righteous in himself. It was counted unto him, Paul says. Now, that means that through his faith, he received righteousness. And not only just any other type of righteousness. This is dikaiousne. The Greek word is dikaiousne, which is actually God's righteousness, which is a total subject unto itself we're not going to touch. But I want you to understand that the righteousness that was counted unto Abraham was God's righteousness, called dikaiousne in the Greek. Now, that word that's translated into "it was counted" is the Greek word logizomai. Logizomai. And Strong's Hebrew and Greek Dictionary, now you've really got to pay attention to this. This is a difficult subject, but I want you to put your, as my Pastor Hale says, your thinking cap on. Strong's Dictionary defines it as to take an inventory. Remember, we're talking about logizomai. To take an inventory, that is to estimate, literally or figuratively, to conclude, to account of, to esteem, to impute. Now, impute is also a legal term, by the way. Impute, lay, number, reason, reckon, suppose, think on. Now, again, I'm going to tell you this takes a bit of focus for us to understand, so you have to listen closely. When Abraham lived by faith, he was counted, he was esteemed, he was reckoned, he was reasoned to be righteous. That's what Paul's telling us. Now, we use a similar expression. I count myself lucky to be here. In other words, I reasoned that I'm lucky because I'm here. Now, that should start giving you an idea of what this Greek word means. Now, do you remember our teaching on the word logos? Logos. Of course you do. The word. As we just said, this Greek word that's translated, it was counted, is the Greek word logizomai. And it has at its root, as you can hear, the Greek word logos. And as you remember from our past teaching on logos, that logos does in fact mean reason or intellect. So it has it at its root. So let's turn now to the complete word study dictionary for a little bit more expansion on this word. Now I think that this is worth it. This trip is worth it. If we take a few minutes to understand this, right? Of course. The complete word study dictionary says, actually the verb logizomai means to put together with one's mind, to count, to occupy oneself with reckonings or calculations. To count something to somebody means to reckon something to a person, to put to his account, either in his favor or for what he must be answerable. Let's think of it this way. You commit a crime. You go to trial. Until the point that the jury stands up and says, we the jury find the defendant guilty, you're not guilty until that point. Once they get up and reckon you to be guilty, then you're guilty, according to the law. They've reviewed the facts, they've reckoned and reasoned that you're guilty. They've esteemed it to you, they've counted them to you, they've imputed it to you. So let's read that verse again, now that we have more of like a complete understanding of what it says. Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When Abraham believed, righteousness was reckoned to him. He was reasoned to be righteous. He was thought to be righteous. Why? Because he believed. Now, the big theological term, which is really a legal term, as I've said, is imputation. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Now, why are we going through such painstaking detail on this word, logizomai? It's because I want you to understand that even the mighty Abraham's righteousness was not something that originated with him. Abraham was reckoned to be righteous. He was reasoned, it was calculated that he was righteous because of faith. God put righteousness on Abraham's account, and therefore he was considered righteous. Now you tell me what makes you think that you can get around that if Abraham couldn't. What makes you think you could be, quote, righteous enough to be imputed to righteousness? It's silly. It's ridiculous. Your righteousness comes as a response to your faith, and that's all. Now, I'm not telling you, as I say all the time, to go out and do those things that are bad. Don't do those. If they're bad for you, don't do them. But that's not going to do you any good in the righteousness department. Now, I want to go over one last important note on this word, logizomai, that's in the Bible. The great Bible commentator Albert Barnes tells us that although this word implies the reckoning of something to someone, it's done properly and for the right reason. Now, let's listen to what Barnes says about his research on this word through the Bible, as he described it in his work, Notes on the Bible. Barnes speaking, I have examined all the passages, and as the result of my examination, have come to the conclusion that there is not one passage in which the word is used in the sense of reckoning or imputing to a man what does not strictly belong to him, or of charging on him what ought not to be charged on him as a matter of personal right. The word, Albert is Albert Barnes is continuing on. The word is never used to denote imputing in the sense of transferring or charging that on one which does not properly belong to him. No doctrine of transferring or of setting over to a man what does not properly belong to him, be it sin or holiness, can be derived, therefore, from this word. Now that's important. Because of this faith, the righteousness was rightly given to Abraham. This wasn't an unjust or improper thing. People that win the Medal of Honor, it's the military's highest honor, must be saluted by everyone in the military, including the President of the United States, when they're carrying that medal on them, because it's a just and proper thing. Their courage, because it's the Medal of Honor, their courage led to this justly being saluted by everyone. Also, the righteousness that was imputed upon Abraham, it wasn't a temporary condition. It was a condition that once it was counted onto him, according to Barnes, actually belonged to him. It became his. If you live your life by faith, the Bible tells us that you become the proud owner. You own it. You're not renting it. You become the proud owner of righteousness. Okay, so back to Abraham. Now, so many stories in the life of Abraham demonstrate his tremendous faith and God's reaction to his tremendous faith. Now, I think because I ramble so much, only have time for one. So in the ancient world, as it is in so many parts of the world today, having lots of children was a sign of great blessing. And during Abraham's day, it was felt that God was showing you favor when you had a large family, particularly a large family with many sons. Well, we're told in the Bible that God visited Abraham and told him that God would make him a great nation. That's what the Bible says. And this was a tremendous blessing from God, a tremendous blessing. Later on, God would tell Abraham that he would have so many descendants that they would be numbered like the dust of the earth. Imagine. I mean, I really imagine for a minute trying to count all of the dust in the earth. We couldn't count the dust in this room. If you could, then that was how many descendants God was promising Abraham. Now, it's a little bit difficult to grasp with our modern minds, but having a long line of ancestors was an incredibly valuable and high status condition. Now, when God was telling him this, his name was Abram. His name was Abram when he first started telling him this. This name meant high father. As we've said so many times, in Bible days, names were important, and they were given to a person to indicate something about that person. These names were literally characteristics or traits. Today we have names like John or Mary, and we would have to do a little research to find out their meaning, since most words, including names, actually have meanings. Some of those meanings are hidden, and we have to do some research into them. Hopefully you're following me on this. The name John has a Hebrew origin, and it means God is gracious, or God is merciful. Now, that's not obvious when you hear the sound John. The name Mary, it's also a Hebrew origin name, and it means star of the sea, or even sea of bitterness. Again, that's not obvious from the sound Mary. The meanings of these names have been basically lost down through the centuries. Now, that isn't the case in all cultures. We've all heard of Native American names like Running Bear or Sitting Bull. Those names are not only names, but they mean something else, right? When you hear someone named Running Bear, in your mind, you're either thinking of that person or of a bear that's running, right? The meanings of those names are obvious. Now hang on, I'm getting somewhere with this. Remember, I told you just a minute ago that Abram's name meant High Father. Well, that's exactly what the Hebrew people were calling him when they mentioned his name. Good morning, High Father. Please bring this letter to High Father. Enjoy your meal, High Father. And that sounds like a very respectful name. And a person with that name doesn't necessarily have to be a father to have that name, because it simply implies someone of great respectability. Well, that works out, because when Abram was Abram, he had no children. In fact, Abram's wife was barren, and no doubt that was known in their community. At that time, being barren was a very unfortunate condition, and it became obvious if childbearing years came and went without children, as it did for Abram and Sarai. Again, not a big problem for someone named High Father. He was just very well regarded. Now listen to this. This is how amazing God is. He will put us all in situations where faith is the only proper response. It's happened to me. The last 6 months or so, I've had nothing to lean on but my faith that God will see me through, that God will provide. Well, God put Abraham in a similar situation. Now, we've already mentioned that God had been telling Abram for many years that he was going to have a great many descendants, but the reality of it didn't actually hit until God promised that old man, with this old woman wife who was barren to boot, that they were going to have a child. Now think about the oldest person you know, because they were old, okay? They were old, being pregnant. Just imagine that. Now who knows what Abram thought about all that descendants like the dust of the earth talk, but now God is telling him that he and his wife are actually going to have a baby. Get into this. This must have been a shocker. In fact, Abram's wife laughed when she was told that she was going to have a child. And it wasn't a joyful, ha-ha, we're going to have a baby laugh. It was more like, ha-ha, God must really have lost it now, if he thinks we can have a baby at our age and in our condition, sort of laugh. But that is precisely what God meant. Those two old people were going to have a baby, and that baby was going to fulfill the promises of a large family that God had given Abram and Sarai. But here's the amazing part. Remember, I told you that God is going to put us in positions where faith is the only reaction we can make, the only proper reaction. As soon as God announced to that old couple that they were going to have a son, he changed their names. Now, I think we're all familiar with the fact that Sarai was renamed Sarah, which means princess. That's kind of nice. And we all know that God at that moment changed Abram's name to Abraham. Now, here's the amazing part. I know I already said that, but this is the amazing part. Abram went from Abram to Abraham. Since we don't know Hebrew, we don't really get the full impact of that. We don't get the full amazing part I just said it was. The patriarch went from being called High Father, which is a nice, respectful name, to Abraham. Now, there's some controversy about this, but we're not going to address that. Abraham means father of many, father of a multitude. People would be going around calling him precisely that. Good afternoon, father of many. Good afternoon, father of a multitude. Nice weather we're having, father of many. But this man was old. Everyone in the community knew that Sarah was barren, and yet her husband had to start introducing himself as father of many. Are you getting this? I'm 5'8". I'm a full 3 inches shorter than my wife. But what would you think if I went around telling everyone, now you have to call me Stretch from now on? If I walked up to a complete stranger and said, hi, I'm Stretch, they'd think I was loopy. Oh, yeah. Nice to meet you, Stretch. Snicker, snicker. God had been telling Abraham for years that he was going to have many descendants. Now, God put Abraham in a position where he had to live by that promise. He had to go around telling people that he had many children and grandchildren as if it were true at that moment and demand that people call him that. When God tells you that you have to trust him to heal you, you have to walk around as if you have no symptoms. If God tells you to trust him to provide for all your needs, you have to walk around as if all of your needs have been met. You don't need anything. Do I think that's easy? Of course not. Is it something that I think that I could do without great difficulty? Of course not. Imagine what kind of courage it took for Abraham to tell people what his new name was. Wait, what did you say your name was? It's Father of Many. Father of Many, huh? And how many children do you and your wife have? None. And how old are you? 99. Because Abraham was 99. And how old is your wife? She's a beautiful 90 years old. Okay, Father of Many, snicker, snicker. Do you get what I'm trying to relate to you? Abraham was given a promise from God and had to live it. He had to live it. No matter what it cost him from a social aspect and everything else involved. God put Abraham in a position where he had to show forth his faith in his God. You've been promised by Jesus himself that he is with you always. Live like it. Walk like it. Jesus told you that he would never leave you nor forsake you. Live like it. When life is difficult, when money is tight, when sickness permeates your bones, we are to live our lives as if our situation is in good hands. No matter what it looks like, no matter what the consequences, no matter what your eye sees or what the eyes of others see in you. Live. I'm not preaching, by the way. I'm teaching you. I'm just telling you what the Word is telling you. I'm not preaching to you. Last week, Catherine told me I was preaching. I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. Live your life by faith. We've been telling you that for a couple of weeks now. And we'll continue to tell you that in the weeks and the months and the years to come. If Jesus doesn't get here first. Just like God put Abraham in a position where he had to carry himself as if he were the father of many, even though to the natural eye that looked ridiculous, rest assured that God is going to put you in a position to show forth your faith. We know that God tests our faith. He tested Abraham's, he'll test yours. We know that God will test. The response to those tests that God expects from all his children is the response of faith. Now, sometimes our troubles are not tests of our faith, but sometimes they're the result of the devil tempting us, or sometimes just plain old crappy luck. It doesn't matter. The response should be the same. You have been promised eternity as a child of the Almighty God. Now go live like it, no matter what the consequences.